Again, it's good to be able to be up here and to deliver a message of God's Word for you. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 20. That's where we will spend a good bit of our time today in studying. We'll be reading through this in just a few moments together. One other announcement that was given to us. It is in our bulletin, so please take a look at that. But we did want to remind everyone about the shower for Julia next Sunday afternoon as well. So please be thinking about that. And you can read all of the information about it in our bulletin. And so let's be thinking about all of those things and all of those folks as well. Again, we're glad that you're here. And as we begin, I want us to read from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. The title of our thought today is Unlock and Unleash. So beginning here in 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, sometimes when we get an opportunity to read through the Scriptures, there are some stories that just kind of stick out to us again. Maybe that we've read them 1,000 times, but there's something that just connects you to this text, and maybe a thought comes to your mind, and that certainly was the case when I was reading through this not long ago. I wanted to share some thoughts with you that I hope will be beneficial to you. I told everyone this morning in the early service when I delivered this message that this is not a very long sermon, and maybe those are famous last words. I have broken the preacher mold. There are only 2 points, not three. You know, so if you're looking for a 3-point outline sermon today, you're going to have to get that one someplace else, because today we only got 2 points. We're going to try to make these points as good as we can, and we're going to share these thoughts, and hopefully they will be a blessing and a benefit to you this morning. So when we go here into this text, according to the reading, we find that it's been about 48 hours, nearly 2 days, since the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. And further reading reveals that the disciples were hunkered down in hiding. And from the content in the passage, we're going to be able to ascertain their state of mind right now as they're living through all of these things. We get to read through this section, and what it allows us to do is it allows us to focus on what their mental state may have been at that particular time. You know, sometimes we read through these stories and we don't dig a little bit deeper. We don't look deeper. We just read on the surface of what's taking place and what's transpiring. And we really don't get that full sense and the full measure of what's transpiring. And maybe we don't feel what it is that they felt. Now, certainly we can't feel it in its completion because we weren't there. But we get to look into their mental state at this particular time. And so we're going to do that. And we're going to find that the 2 visits of Jesus are going to change how they were thinking and how they were feeling at that particular time. In reading this account, though, what caught my attention were 2 specific phrases. They appear in the recital of John on both occasions when Jesus presented himself to his disciples. These 2 phrases. And I want us to lock in on those today, and I want us to think about what those 2 phrases are and what insight we can gather about these 2 episodes that we observe between Jesus and His disciples. So here's the first one. Jesus tells us that when, or John tells us that when Jesus appeared here in that room, what happened? Well, there's this first phrase. The doors were locked. The doors were locked. Now, our own examination of this repeated phrase would probably help us to see the miraculous nature of Jesus' entry into this room. We look at that, we read through it, and we say, wow, that's amazing, right? Because the door was locked, and here Jesus appears in the midst of them. So, poof, He's there, right? He didn't open the door, He didn't jiggle the knob or whatever, He didn't close it so that you can hear it. No, no, no. When they were in that room and the door was locked, Jesus just appeared. And so we look at that and we think about the supernatural occurring. What an amazing thing that this was. He didn't have to open the locked door to get into the room. He just appeared there. And so it speaks to the supernatural of Jesus after His resurrection. And of course, His ability to do the supernatural when He was living on this earth. And we look at that and maybe on the surface, we pay attention to that. But the obvious reason, and the one recorded in the gospel, was for fear of the Jews. That's why they were behind locked doors. They were scared to death. They were scared to death. They had just witnessed what had happened to Jesus. They saw that He was betrayed. They saw that He was taken to the Sanhedrin and they did that little kangaroo court and they saw that He was condemned and that He was crucified, and they knew that the people remembered that He had disciples. They were connected. They had been seen with Him. Probably the thing that was running through their minds right now is, we're next. They've probably gotten people to give them our names, and they've written those names down, right? It reminds me of that time when I took my little brother rolling yards, and we got caught, and actually we all dispersed, and my little brother got caught first, and by the time they caught me, they had all of our full names, our addresses, our phone numbers. I think Chad even gave up our social security numbers. They made a list. And the police were trying to find us all. Why? Because we got caught doing that. And we got in trouble for it, right? And you would think that maybe the same thing was happening here. They've got a list of these guys. Hey, yeah, there's that guy named Peter. John, James, his brother. Andrew, Peter's brother. And they're making a list. They thought they were next. The same fate taking place with Jesus is going to happen to us. They're scared. They're terrified about what might happen. So what do? They sheltered. You know, we're thinking about what's going on right now on the other side of the world and the fear that must be gripping some of the people in Ukraine. And every morning they wake up and they hear what? Hear the sound of sirens. They hear the roar of the tanks approaching the city. They understand something coming, and it may be my time. We don't know where that missile's going to hit that they're firing. And so they've hunkered down and they've taken shelter. Many of them in the subway, some in other places that they can find protection. And they're there. And that's just what's happening here. They've got these doors locked. They are absolutely in hiding. And what we find here as we're looking through the text and we analyze a little bit further is there is fear, there is doubt, and there's despair. Now, Jesus anticipated this, didn't He? And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. Jesus anticipated that this is what was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. That's why we have such passages of Scripture like John chapter 14, when Jesus is meeting with them one final time before He's going to be executed. And you know those words from John 14, 1. Let not your heart be what? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. Jesus knew this was coming. Jesus knew that they were going to be scared to death. He knew that there was going to be fear. He knew there was going to be doubt. He knew there was going to be despair. And when I think about despair, we talked a little bit about this past Wednesday in the men's Devo and Donut. That's why I had Scott read the passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 27 about Judas. Talk about despair. You think about what was going through his mind at that particular time. Here, he has betrayed Jesus. He's betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. The Scripture says that when he recognized that Jesus was condemned, that they had convened all of these religious leaders, and they had decided he needed to be put to death, and so now he's been delivered over to Pontius Pilate. Why? Because Pontius Pilate was the guy that could give the order for the death sentence. The Sanhedrin couldn't. And so he recognized, if they've gone to this length, if they've taken this step, if they have moved him from the Sanhedrin and turned him over to the governor Pilate, they're going to execute him. He's condemned to death. And when he saw that, he changed his mind. He took those 30 pieces of silver. Thank you, Scott, for reading that passage of Scripture. Because as you read through it, it added another thought, an element to this lesson that maybe we don't pay attention to enough, that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. They gave Judas what they thought Jesus' value was. Here's what we think he's worth. What was that? Well, if you do some research and do a little study on it, 30 pieces of silver, we can read about that again in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was preaching at Ephesus and they were having lots of conversions. Many people were believing and they recognized that they needed to do away with their previous religious practices, which involved divination and witchcraft. And so all of the people of that city began gathering their books on these things and they brought them and they had a book burning of all these things. And they valued those books and all of the witchcraft that they brought there to 50,000 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was probably a drachma back at that time, and it represented a day's wages for an individual. Factoring that on some calculations that are more modern, the belief is that the worth of those books was around $6 million. $6 million. Translating that over to the 30 pieces of silver that were given for Jesus, and you know how much it is? He was betrayed for about $3,600. That's how much he was worth to the Jews. $3,600. When Judas goes back and he's had this change of mind and he's remorseful about what he's done and he comes to them, He says, I have betrayed innocent blood, and he tries to give the money back. Maybe it was a last-ditch effort to keep Jesus from being condemned. But they looked at him and said, hey, what's that to us? You see to it. Hey, you've already made this deal. We got what we want. So he throws those pieces of silver down, and he goes, and he hangs himself. You know, we got to considering the thought of why he would want to go and do this. And the thought entered our mind that this was desperation and despair. He was thinking about what the world would be like and living in a place without Jesus. You ever thought about that? What this world would be like, really, if there was the absolute presence of Jesus. Tell you what, that would drive you to despair. And maybe that's where some of these disciples were who had been with Jesus for all of this time. They were in despair. There was doubt. There was fear. All of these negative thoughts and emotions that were playing out in their mind. And they were hiding behind locked doors. But here's the second statement that's repeated in the two stories. John tells us that when Jesus appeared, he said, peace be with you. In fact, he's going to say it twice in the first appearance, and then he will say it a third time when he appears to them when Thomas is present. Jesus' greeting would further substantiate the mental state of the disciples and what we already noted in the last slide, right? I mean, it kind of helps us to understand Jesus knew this is where they were. The response of the absent Thomas tells us as much. When finally he comes back in and they relate to him, hey, we have seen the Lord. His response is, unless I can physically touch him, and if I can physically, I will not believe. Let me tell you what that is. That is a man who has given himself over to despair. He's helpless. He feels helpless. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to allow myself to think that way. I can't. He's gone. And I will not believe. What a state of mind to be in. Now, I know that some people might suggest, well, that's probably a common greeting. Something that would be similar to what we would say when we run into folks that we know. Hey, how you doing? You know, peace be with you. You know, maybe that was a common. But I really do believe that Jesus opened his conversation with them with these words. I think there was a purpose for him to say these words, peace be with you. Jesus was there to take away the fear, doubt, and despair. In fact, he says it three times in the text to help bring them around to having peace of mind and his peace to be with them. Now, there are three changes that were beginning to occur with the disciples when this happened. We're going to read about one in verse 20. In verse 20, there is now joy with these disciples. It says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were excited. They were happy. Now joy has come back to them because they are seeing Jesus and they recognize that he's not dead. He's still alive. The second change that we read about is this. They develop some faith. In verse 20, listen to what it says here. Jesus has just said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas did. And the disciples did. And in verse 28, we find that it developed within them, or began developing within them, a steadfast loyalty to Jesus. Because listen to what Thomas' next statement is. He says, my Lord and my God. In other words, you now are my master. You are God. I recognize that. And from this day forward, these men became dedicated, committed, loyal servants of Jesus. But now, it's time for them to be at peace and to have courage. Based off what Jesus tells the disciples in verse 21, he expected them to come out from behind the locked doors. And I actually really believe that there's a reason why John mentions again in the second appearance that the doors were still locked. Because there was still the fear. They weren't ready to do what they needed to do. So John's calling attention to the fact, you know what? Both times that Jesus appeared, we were behind locked doors. It's time to unlock them. How many of us are struggling with the peace of God and continuing hiding behind the locked doors of this church building? What Jesus was really saying is, you need to be at peace in your mind. You need to unlock the doors and unleash the truth about me. That truth is, I am the Lord, and I am risen. We sing that song, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. But so many of us still don't have that peace of mind, that assurance, that faith, that confidence, that steadfast loyalty to Jesus to get out from behind these locked doors, these protective walls, and unleash the truth about Jesus. I want to challenge us today, and I want to offer this thought. When our spiritual identity is tied to a name on a building, and we're not known because of the lives we live, what we believe, and what we share with others in the community, something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying it's not important to represent Jesus' name and for it to be His church. But a lot of times people ask us about our spirituality and what is it's tied to where we worship. They say, well, where do you go to church, right? Well, I go to this congregation here. And when that is the totality of our spiritual identity, and we're tied to a name on a facility, and people only identify us as Christians because of that and not because of what we share with them and what we teach and what we believe and how we live, we got a big problem. We are stuck behind these locked doors. Now, there's a lot of people out there who claim loyalty to Jesus. There's a lot of religious groups that claim loyalty to Jesus. But more often, they are about soothing consciences instead of developing strong commitment. Strong commitment. And that's what we need. We need strong commitment to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to get your minds right here. You've been languishing in fear and doubt and despair, and it is time for you to be at peace. And I want you to have joy, and I want you to have faith, and I want you to have steadfast loyalty to me, and I want you to get out. I am sending you. Just as my Father sent me, I'm sending you. It is time to unlock the doors. In my mind, there's a little bit of disappointment in that second episode when Jesus appears to them again, and the doors are what? Still locked. Still locked. I think it's important for us to remember Philippians chapter 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that what they did when they saw Jesus? They had that joy. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't be reluctant. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can be at peace. You can be at peace. How many of us are still struggling with that peace of mind? How many of us have locked ourselves behind the protective walls of this building? We've not unlocked the door and unleashed the truth to the people that need to hear it. I hope today that we'll be challenged to not be stuck like these disciples were, cowering in fear, but that we'll be brave and courageous and know that it doesn't matter. We can have the peace of mind. It doesn't matter what happens to us. If we're Christians, it's going to be okay, folks. It's going to be okay. And let's step out in faith. Be the kind of servants and Christians God needs us to be. There's a need that you have this morning to be right with the Lord. If you need to confess faults or sins, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you need to become one, we want to invite you to respond to the invitation, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized to wash away those sins for the remission of sins. If you're struggling with the peace of mind that you feel like you need to have, and that maybe you've been cowering in fear and doubt and despair, and you need to make that right with God. This congregation is here to be a support to you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you. God's listening. So if you need that help today, come while we stand and sing.